I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. The title of my message today, so I was planning all the Psalms in the summer earlier, and you see that in your bulletin there, is Our Promise-Keeping God. I chatted with the children about promises based upon my wedding ring and what that means. And kids, I'm sure you're still listening as you think about that. I want to consider that this morning, but there's another title or perhaps subtitle that I would pull up. I don't think it's on the screen unless Michael's going to type very quickly. My title is Our Promise-Keeping God. The subtitle might be, kids, listen to this, God to the Rescue. God to the Rescue. The promise-keeping God of the Scriptures comes to the rescue of those who are in need. In many ways, that is the message of the Bible, that there is a God who made all things, and because of sin, needs to come and rescue us. Now, we understand the concept of rescue a little bit, as our budding theologian reminded us here, as illustrative of that. If you throw your brother in the pool, then dad has to go rescue them. Very apt illustration, I assure you. That is the idea of rescue. Someone is in danger, someone is in peril, and they need saving. Well, folks, isn't that exactly the situation in which we find ourselves in this day and age? We live in a world that is in great peril. It needs rescuing. And even though many efforts are made around the world to rescue people from their plight of spiritual disease and death, nothing can do it except Jesus Christ alone. That is the message of the Bible. Our children learn that. Our adults learn that. That is the centerpiece of the Scriptures. And so this morning, as we consider something of the character of God in this text of Scripture, Psalm 107, I want to walk through this text, read it as I go through it, and then make comments throughout this exposition of God's Word. Because the 107th Psalm is really the beginning of what's called Book 5. If you're dividing up the Psalms, they're theologians and writers have kind of divided them into five books, and this is the beginning of the last book of the Psalms, Psalm 107. But yet it also kind of forms a trilogy, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 107. Psalm 105 is that scripture, the text in Psalm 105 itself, talks about God's choice and nurture of His people. In Psalm 106, the psalmist there speaks about their disobedience and rebellion. And here in Psalm 107, it talks about the reclamation, the rescuing that God has of His people. And so we're coming in on this rescue mission itself. But as you'll follow through here this morning, I want us to do a couple of things. Number one, are you listening? I want us this morning to get a greater understanding of our promise-keeping God. I want us all to leave this place with a better understanding of what it means to trust in a God who keeps His promise. And number two, I want to be very pointed in my words that if you are lost today in sin, young person, child, older person, that today you might find the rescuing grace of Jesus Christ to the glory of God Himself. Now, as you look at this psalm, as you say, there are a number of verses there, 43 in all. I want you to, first of all, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Here, as the psalmist begins this poem, this writing to the praise of God, we have an exhortation to praise God. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Now, if you're following your Bibles there, and I trust that you are, that you'll notice that the psalmist uses a phrase here that he uses elsewhere. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1 says the same thing. Psalm 118, verse 1. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Right away, as the psalmist comes to us to help us understand this promise-keeping God and His rescue mission to us, he first of all says, give thanks to the Lord. Now, this morning, You and I, no doubt, have many good reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord for all his goodness and grace. But notice what the psalmist says here. Give thanks to the Lord, why? For he is good, and his love endures forever. Think of those two promises there. The promise of God's love to his people. He is a good God all the time. Even when we don't see things as good in our lives, God is always good and does the good from himself to us for his glory. And perhaps the pinnacle of his love shown here is that, or his goodness rather, is that his love endures forever. The promise of God is that he will love us for how long, kids? Forever. God will love us forever if we know him through Jesus Christ. His love never ends. I wear a ring, as I mentioned before, that says, I promise to love my wife until death do us part, until we're separated by death. That's a promise I take seriously. Well, God's love is even greater than that. His love is perfect, and his love will go on and on and on and on. It will never stop. In this world and in the next, if I know and love him as my Lord and Savior. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. His love endures forever. But to whom? Who gets this love? Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. We'll get back to the story part in a moment. But twice it uses the word redeemed. The redeemed are the people of God. Now that's a word in the Old Testament that's taken from the theme of what we would call the kinsman redeemer, if you're taking notes. The kinsman redeemer. That is the idea in the Old Testament for the people of Israel. That if, let's say, you were living in those days, and you were fairly wealthy, you had lots of money, but you had a cousin or another close relative, and maybe they found themselves deep in debt, or maybe in slavery, the kinsman redeemer, that's you, would come with your money, and you would redeem them. You would buy them out of their debt or buy them out of their slavery. You would pay the money to redeem, to buy them out. That's what it means. And so the redeemed of the Lord in the Old Testament are who? The ones that God has bought out of slavery, the ones that God rescues, you see? It's a picture, of course, that finds its greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the redeemer of all his people, Old and New Testament. But that's the concept here. The redeemed are the people who God has rescued. They're the ones he speaks about here. And so notice with that, just as we jump right in, ask yourself this question. Are you one of the redeemed? Have you been rescued by the Lord in his grace today? If not, keep listening and keep praying that you would see the depth of your sin and the need for salvation through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. So the exhortation to praise sets up this. Notice again in verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Tell their story. How many of you like stories? I like stories. Thank you. Isaac likes stories. Yes, and two people like stories. How many of you like stories? More. Thank you. I know the kids do. They're reading stories all the time. We love stories. And what does it say here? Let the redeemed, the people of God, tell their story. And so beginning in verse 4, down to verse 32, you have four stories. Four vignettes, if I use the French term. All right? Little stories that tell something, okay? And what these are, listen very carefully, is the psalmist sharing, here are stories of the redeemed, the people God rescued, and stories of how they were rescued. Now notice, first of all, if you're note takers, each of these little stories, beginning in verse 4 down to verse 32, each of them follow the same pattern. You'll have a description of their distress. Then you'll have a prayer to the Lord. And then you'll have details of how they were rescued, their deliverance. And then finally, you'll have them giving an expression of thanks. Listen for those four elements as we go through each one. There are four stories, as one commentator said, the wanderers retrieved, prisoners released, the sick restored, the storm-tossed rescued. Don't worry about writing those down. I just thought they were an interesting way of outlining it. Here's our outline, though, for this. Four stories about those who are rescued. Story number one begins in verse 4 and goes down to verse 9, and these are the homeless. Listen again for the elements of the story as I read it. Verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. We'll stop there. So you see, the first story of the redeemed is about those who are wandering, those who are lost, those, as it were, who were homeless. Now, that's a picture that we can kind of see in our own minds, can't we? Because we all live in towns and cities where, sadly, there are people who have no home. And they wander the streets. Sometimes they find shelter in some of the community shelters. Sometimes, by God's grace, believers like you and me open our homes so they can have a place to stay. People wandering without a place to stay. And in many ways, that described the people of Israel, didn't it? Wandering in the desert, looking for the promised land. But here we notice in terms of this that at the heart of what the psalmist is giving us here is the spiritual wandering of people themselves. Some wandered in deserts, as it says here. Wasteland, there's the description of their distress. Lost, without a place to call home. But then it shows us that they cried out to the Lord. They prayed to Him, Lord, save us! And then in verse 7, it talks about their deliverance. Notice it says, He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Some of you here today have to see yourselves as those who are the wanderers, the homeless. Oh yes, I know you have a lovely house to live in, and you have rooms there and so on. That's not what I'm talking about. If you are in that situation, you come and see me. We'll find you a place to live, for sure. What we're talking about here is the spiritual wanderings. You're lost in sin. You have no hope. You have no home. Your destiny, you don't know. Because life out there is a crock and it doesn't give you anything good and you're angry at God and everything else. You're lost in sin. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, save me. I'm lost and I can't find my way. Cry to Him as we have in the text here, because He will find you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near, the Scriptures tell us. And those who are thus found, what does He say in verse 9? Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good food. The wanderer's rescue. Now, we could say more there, but notice the second little story we have here. In verses 10 to 16, the captives. Look at the text, verse 10. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So He has subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the utter darkness and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind, for He breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. Now, it's interesting, as you notice, this little account that the psalmist gives us here about the captives is really those who understand something of slavery, being in prison. I recall, and it was a chilling time the first time I went, but when I first visited a friend of mine in prison, and when you go in, we always think about how these luxurious accommodations these people get away with. I walk in there, and when they close the bars behind me, I shuddered. This is a frightening place. If you've ever been in prison, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I was there not as a prisoner, but as a visitor. But to be locked up in prison, notice here, because they're saying here, they're captives because of their own indiscretions, their own sins. They were rebellious. They suffered for them. They are lost. They are in prison. They are held captive, and there is no escape. Do we need to think too hard here how this speaks so much of the hearts of men and women today? You know, I love to interact with kids, as I was at camp 2 weeks ago, And some of our campers have returned. Here they are, they're back, and Lindell and Isamay survived. We had a great week, but one of the things that I was struck by there again and again and again is that the captivity of a soul, a heart that is lost in sin, is not reserved for grown-ups. I'm appalled when I talk with little children and hear of the things that they have to face and hear of the things that they go through. Some of us lead a very sheltered life, not realizing that sin is so, the big word is insidious and evil, that it captures even children and holds them tight, as it does any of any age. But the scriptures tell us that God, who redeems people, rescues them. He breaks the chains. He breaks them out of prison. He brings them and he sets them free. Oh, if we had even more time, we would begin to sing, "And Can It Be?" As John Wesley himself reminds us in that third verse, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." There is rescue from the imprisonment of sin. But you can't rescue yourself. Those of whom are spoken here in the psalm were ineffective in saving themselves. Can't be done. And so if you're one of those who are locked in the prison of selfishness and anger and all sorts of rebellious sins, you are done. And you can stop trying to get away with all your self-help books and all these other means that you think might rescue you. They will simply put you further and deeper in prison. And the only rescue, the only hope you have, is in the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's the one that goes to prison for you, right? He's the one that takes the punishment for you. He's the one that says, "Father, I will go and I will suffer the punishment that is due to my children so that they might be freed from the prison of sin." Isn't that right? If you're a Christian here, you know how freeing that is. You've been set free. If you're not, I implore you to cry out to God for rescue today. And if you are a child of God, that you might rejoice in Him. As Romans 6 verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin. Third story, verses 17 to 22. Again, we don't have to dwell a long time on these. The same pattern is there. Look at verse 17. "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy." Again, the sick, food, and they're dying, they're near death. And again, they get themselves in trouble and they can't eat. They're sick and dying. And no doubt, the Israelites who would have sung this hymn of praise would have understood really in their lives sickness as they wandered away from God and the diseases that would have plagued them because of their sin. The psalmist says, "But they cried out to the Lord." See, the rescue is the same every time. It's not as if there's going to be some other model. Call out to the Lord, but also you can try this. There's only one rescue. And notice how it says in here in terms of their healing. It says, verse 19, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and what? He saved them from their distress." And notice the means of saving. Verse 20, "He sent out His word and healed them." The healing effects of the word of God. One of the reasons why I encourage all of you to bring your Bibles and open the scriptures is because I want you to see firsthand the healing word of God in action. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see here, this is God's word to those who need healing. And the Word of God, when it's preached and when it's shared and when it sends out, what does the Word say? God's Word tell us, it will not return to Him void, but will accomplish all that He purposes it to accomplish. Everything God chooses to accomplish through His Word, everything will take place. Why? Because He's a promise-keeping God. He says it, He will do it. He doesn't say it and then you're wavering, maybe, maybe not. He says it, it's going to be done. Some people saying, God says it, I believe it, then it's done. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God says it, it will be done. And He rescues those through the healing power of His Word. Some of you have been believers here a long time. All right, kids, we'll talk to the older folk for a moment. Some of you people are older. Think about a time in your life when you were struggling spiritually. In the depths or throes of emotional difficulty, spiritual trauma, whatever it might be, a relationship issue. And what was amongst the many things that God might have used, what was the one thing that brought healing to your soul? His Word. Oh, it might have been through the means of a good friend or through a counselor. But they bring the Word. Why? Because it heals. This is a powerful Word. These aren't simply words on a page. This is the Word of God, and it will accomplish everything God purposes for it to accomplish. Nothing will ever pass away from that. And so you have story 4, down in verse 23. I call these the imperiled. A great word, eh? These are the ones, and it tells us about those at sea who are struggling in the oceans, in the seas. Look at verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the big sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. Now again, how many of the Israelites would have known seafaring issues would be questionable, but the picture here is very clear as to those who would have been on the sea, the Mediterranean, wherever you might put in place here, and the dangers that sailors face. In our own town of Oakville, if you go down to the Bronte end where we live, and at the end of West Street, there's a little cemetery there, and there's a plaque there that tells of some of those who perished in Lake Ontario, not far off the shore there in the late 1800s, when storms came up, because most of the transportation of goods was by ship. And many were lost in the lake there. Now, it's not an ocean, but it can be as fierce as one. And how dangerous it can be, lost at sea. It's a picture that shows the tumult and the dangers that are faced there. And again, we see it in our own lives as well. I don't want to leave this text, though, too far away, because I'm sure as you were reading through this section, hopefully, images in your mind reflect upon the New Testament of one who was in a boat with a bunch of guys who thought they were sailors, and they faced a big storm, and the first sign of storm, their knees are shaking, and they're quaking, and they're calling Jesus, who's lying in the end of the boat, sleeping sound as He can, and, Lord, don't You love us? We're going to perish. You can almost hear the whining in their voices. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. You can't trust Me? And what does He do? He speaks, and the storm stops. Later on says, praise God, what kind of man is he that the waves and the storm obey Him? It's because He's not just a man, He is God Himself. And all obey at His command. And when God, by His grace, brings His commands to bear in your heart, His irresistible drawing of His grace will heal you, will save you, will bring you to that safe haven of God's grace. Each one shows us the distress. Each one shows us them crying out to the Lord, and each one shows the manner in which He saves them, and each one shows us the responses then, let us give thanks. Why? Because he's a promise-keeping God. He says he will do it, and he does it. Now, there is also a dire consequence to that, and that is if we do not cry out to the one who rescues, if we do not put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, we will face his judgment. That is also a promise of God. And so I encourage you then to seek him now, to cry out to the Lord for salvation, to know his saving grace today. But he's not done here, and time will not allow us to fully expound the rest of this text, but I just want, please give me a couple more minutes here as we do that, because beginning in verse 43, you have this wonderful section that really is a summary then of sovereignty, a summary of God's sovereignty. He's recounted here in this psalm the perils and the stories of the redeemed, and now there's almost a summary of God's sovereignty to his people. Listen to this as we read in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 33. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. You see, there's a summary of God's sovereign working on his behalf of his people. They rebelled, they're punished, but he brings them back. He lifts them up. And that very telling verse, the upright see this and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Even when God shows his grace in such abundant ways, even as he is showing it here through the word of God preached, there will be those who shut their mouths and will not believe because of the plague of sin that still keeps them from believing. Oh, that God would break through those chains today, that he would rescue those who are in peril here and show his sovereign grace in bringing lost souls to saving faith even today. But we're not quite finished, because verse 33, to me, stands out on its own for us to think about. We think about a summary of God's sovereignty. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment that talks about all the toils and dangers we've gone through. But verse 43 is something of an epilogue, if you will, and it's an invitation to ponder God's ways. What does it mean to ponder? It means to think seriously about something, to consider God's ways. Look at verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Implied in that is that there will be some who are not wise, who are foolish, and they won't heed these things. But he who is wise, consider these things. In a sense, that's what I've been trying to do all morning, is asking you to consider, to take heed, to ponder the great and glorious deeds of our sovereign God. And then by pondering these things, be drawn by his grace to put your trust in him. And as a believer, to sing his praise. So what does it mean then to ponder these things? Four quick notes and we're done. To ponder these things, to take heed of these things, means we learn then to reverence God. When we ponder these things, we learn to give God great reverence and praise. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, as he's been reflecting on God's great mercies and grace to the people of Israel and to his redeemed, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." To reverence God is to ponder his deeds and fall on your knees before him in humble adoration of he who is great and mighty, the only true Lord and God. To give Him reverence is to give respect and honor to do as to His name. And as believers, we do that far too little. As believers, if I can chastise ourselves for a moment, is that we are far too enamored with the glitter of the world and far too inconsistent in our praise of God. We delight too much in this world and not in the one who made it. Let us reverence Him and give Him the due praise to His name. But not only that, it is not just that we reverence Him, but given what we've seen here, if we pondered this promise-keeping God who rescues His people, that we will look for things that are eternal. Look for things that are eternal. Stop looking for your satisfaction in this world. Stop seeking things here to bring you the ultimate joy. But rather see all things here as a means to lead you to seek for things that are eternal. Kids, you're very young, and you haven't got a clue yet what eternity is all like. Well, guess what? Your parents don't either. Because in the concept of eternity, I'm 56 and I'm still pretty young. But consider the things that count for heaven. The spiritual realities that are needed in our places. We have that in the Hebrews 11 text that Sam read for us earlier. In verse 10, it reminds us of Abraham, who believed the promise-keeping God and by faith trusted in Him, said, Abraham said, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. If you're seeking for the things of this world to bring you satisfaction, you will have very minimal satisfaction at best, and it's not eternal. Seek the things that are eternal. Beyond that, as we consider the character of God here, as we look for things eternal, as we reverence God, we call people then to repentance. The whole point, one of the points of the psalm, is that call people to cry out to God. Repent. As Jesus said when He came into His ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is what? It's near. It's come. Turn from your sins and put your trust in Christ alone. Repent. Again, it's one of those things that kind of grates on me a little bit, because when we talk about evangelism, we need to be contextually current, or whatever that means. We need to know the day in which we live. We have to understand where people are at, and we have to talk in their language. Yes, 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 I get it all. But we must not put aside the reality of the moment that every person out there who doesn't know Jesus Christ must repent and believe. How we might fashion that, you may have different ways of doing that, but that needs to be at some point the message. Because they will not know Christ till they repent and believe. We pray, oh God, show them their sin, because they cannot see it themselves. Open their eyes to see the evil intent of all people in their hearts, and rescue them. And then we as God's people will give Him praise. And then I would say, fourthly, we will simply give thanks to God. And we will not stop. The psalmist at so many points says, give thanks to God, for He is good, and His love endures forever. Back in 1829, Alexander Duff, who was a Presbyterian missionary, was heading off to India, left in October. 4 months later, they were trying to get around the Cape of Good Hope, the bottom of Africa. Great storms, as they are prone to do when you have the convergence of the Indian and Atlantic oceans brought together there, and their ship sank. They all got to shore safe, but all their supplies were lost. And on the shore, some things were washing up there, and a sailor looked down, and there was a Bible and a Book of Common Prayer. And inside those, it had Alexander Duff's name. The sailor passed it back to the missionary himself because he had lost all the rest of his books. He was going to start a college in India, and all the books and things he was going to use for the college were lost, except those two. And it tells us in his memoirs that he turned to Psalm 107:43 and said, read there, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. I've lost everything. Ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Because, see, God has a promise of something greater. His love and mercy for now, and His grace for eternity. I would suggest the fitting conclusion would be the last verse of Hosea's very striking and devastating prophecy. Similar words. Hosea says this, after he lays out this prophecy before the people, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right.
The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Our God and King, may we be those who are the righteous, who rejoice and walk in your word. May you rescue the rebellious today. May we see in this psalm, Father, the saving grace of our promise-keeping God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.